Hey church, Pastor Cody here, and I just want to say thank you for stopping by and joining us in worship today. And while we're super excited that you're hanging out with us for this message, we also want to remind you that this is really just a supplemental resource that cannot and will not replace the local church. So while we're glad that you're here, while we're glad that you're encouraged and challenged and shaped by the word of God that's being preached today, we also want to let you know that this is really just a substitute and in no way should forsake the gathering together of the local church body. We believe that the local church is God's plan A in speaking the gospel. So please come hang out with us here at Rest this Sunday morning with us, or go find another Bible-believing church. Jesus is preparing the church that's close to you. I mean, he's challenged you to get plugged in there. Jesus loves the church, and we love Jesus, and we believe that we can love Jesus better by being locally connected and serving her well. So just jump right in with us, and we're glad you're here.
Dearly beloved, we are gathered here today to witness a unique union between misused context and overly familiar Bible verses. And you've probably seen this before on a Hobby Lobby sign or a friend's throw pillow at their house, or maybe even tattooed on in cursive on someone's shoulder blades. But you've definitely heard it at a wedding before, these words of love is patient, love is kind. It doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it keeps no record of wrong. And let me say this, if you have used 1 Corinthians chapter 13 at your wedding, or if you have a tattoo of it, it's totally fine. It's great. All right, seriously, it's awesome that you have that. I've used it in weddings before. And in fact, if it's your big day and you want to mix 1 Corinthians 13 into it, by all means, go for it, okay? But if you want contextually maybe a better verse for your big day, maybe consider Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and laid down his life for her. If you want to get a little spicy, hit up Song of Solomon. This is one of my favorites. How beautiful you are, my darling. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep. Each one has its twin. Not one of them is missing. Because look, church, nothing says romance quite like dental symmetry, okay? Not one of them is missing. It feels like the bar is pretty low there, right? So weddings, man, they're fun. They're a picture of Christ. They're amazing. The Nicholson family just got to celebrate. Caleb and Kaylee got tied the knot yesterday, so congratulations to them. Yeah, we're excited for that. Weddings are a beautiful, wonderful, amazing thing. But with all of that being said, I need you to know this morning that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 isn't the Apostle Paul riding in a tux, walking someone down the aisle to this Pinterest perfect wedding that he's officiating. No, but instead it's actually this rebuke, this corrective rebuke for the church at Corinth that he's writing to. And he was writing to this church that was incredibly gifted, but they were relationally just bankrupt. And instead of using their giftedness as this tool to build up the body, they were using it as a weapon to tear the body down next to them. And they were bragging about all these things like tongues, and they were sticking out their chest with their knowledge. And really what was happening is they were prioritizing their platform over all of their people. And so what was happening and invading the church of Corinth, it wasn't a lack of passion, but instead it was this elitism and ego. And it was calling out a church that had gifts, but not a lot of grace. And so here's the deal. For you and I to understand chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, we first have to see where that lives at. Because in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, Paul's talking about spiritual gifts and how the body, the church body, works together, how we're wired differently, but to serve uniquely within the body of Christ. And so like he says, you might be a foot, or you might be an eyeball, or you might be a belly button, but no matter your part, how big or small, you matter in the body. Amen. Everybody has their part to play in the body. Amen. And so then in chapter 14, the Apostle Paul, he gets super practical, and he talks about how to use that giftedness in the body of Christ for worship, not to show off, but to build up the church. And then smack dab in the middle of chapter 12 and chapter 14 is chapter 13, but it's not just this filler chapter. It's actually a bridge between the two of spiritual gifts and how those gifts work together in the body. And it's one of the most quoted and memorized and misunderstood verses of scripture that maybe the Apostle Paul ever wrote. And so it's not this standalone poem, hear me. It's not this standalone poem about romantic love, but it's a rebuke that's wedged between gifts and worship. And so the Apostle Paul, he hits pause in the middle of this gift conversation for chapter 13. And he's saying, look, all of these gifts that you have, that you're flaunting, they're really useless if love isn't the driving force behind them. Because love is supposed to be the glue. Love is supposed to be the heartbeat. You can think of it like this. If spiritual gifts were apps on your cell phone, then love is the OS that's operating underneath it all and running them. And so Paul isn't minimizing gifts, but he is maximizing love. And he says, start loving people while you use your gift. Because the truth is, spiritual gifts don't equal spiritual maturity. Spiritual gifts don't equal spiritual maturity. And so the goal is for us to not just look gifted, but it's actually to love like Jesus does. And so all of that being said, do you love Jesus, Rest Church? Yeah. Amen. Are you ready to study his word today? Amen. So we'll look at 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 13. And I'll give you just a second as you're flipping there. If you have your Bible or your phone, go ahead and get there with me. Paul is talking about the way of love. Verse 1, he says, if I speak in tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Verse 2, and if I have a prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. Does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. Does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. For tongues, they will cease. Knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide in these three. But the greatest of these is love. So Tina Turner, she once asked, what's love got to do with it? And the Apostle Paul answers for us in this chapter, and he says, everything. Everything. And from 1 Corinthians 13, he gives us three clear signals that we're going to look at today. And it's this: number one, without love, you're just loud. Number two, love is defined by action, not intention. And lastly, number three, love is what really lasts. And I do want to give you just a really quick word of caution before we work our way through this text this morning, because the temptation in this text, especially for me, is to overanalyze it. It's to over-exegete it. And instead of doing that, I'm going to attempt to take what's called the Campbell Morgan approach to this. Campbell Morgan quoted on 1 Corinthians this, saying, examining this chapter is like dissecting a flower to understand it. If you tear it apart too much, you lose the beauty. And so although this isn't just poetry, but it's a mirror from Paul and it's a call to step up, the overarching question that we're really asking today in this is, how do we become this kind of person? How can we love like this, where love isn't just some feeling, but it's actually the foundation of our faith life? Because let's keep it real, man. This kind of love that Paul's talking about, the love that's patient and kind and not self-seeking and not rude. I don't know about for you, but for me, it ain't easy. And it don't come natural to me. And it's definitely not something that you or I can manufacture just by trying to love better. But here's the good news for us, that it is accessible, because 1 John 4:19, we can love because he first loved us. And so that means that the kind of love we're called into is the kind of love that we've already received. And so here's our sermon in a sentence today. Love isn't optional, it's essential. Tell your neighbor that. Say, love isn't optional, it's essential. And my hope for us this morning is that we would walk out of this place not just informed, but be transformed, lovingly different. And so I'll pray, and then we'll work our way through 1 Corinthians 13. Jesus, we love you, we thank you, we praise you. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come into this place to teach us, to stretch us, to mold us into the image of Jesus, to help us in our love with our spouses and with our friends and with our enemies, to love people how you love people, Jesus. Speak to us today and let us be changed. In Jesus' good name we pray. God's people said, amen, amen. Amen. So before we just jump through Paul's list here, I think it's important that you and I, that we define this love that the Apostle Paul is talking about, because whenever we use that word love, we really use love for everything, right? Like CJ, we love tacos, and we love our pets, Carl, and we love our TikTok videos. And then in the same breath, we say, and I love my spouse, I love my kids, and I love Jesus. And it's the same word, but it's a totally different universe of meaning in that. And the Greeks actually knew this, that there were layers to love. And so they had more than one word for love. And here's just a few. They didn't use the same word for love to describe pizza and puppies and people, but here are at least four. Number one is eros. That's a romantic, that's a physical kind of love. Then storge, that was a family affection, a word they would use for love. Then there's phileo, that means brotherly love, friendship. You think of Philadelphia. But then the last word, the word Paul uses to use in this chapter 9 different times here, is agape. And agape is the self-giving, no strings attached, sacrificial kind of love. And it doesn't give to get, and it responds even when it's rejected, and it acts even when it doesn't feel like acting. And so agape, it's not a Hallmark card, it's not emotional fluff, but it is this sacrificial kind of firepower we have. And it is costly, but it's also countercultural. And Paul says this is the heartbeat of Christian maturity. See, love isn't just one of the spiritual gifts, but it's the fuel inside of all of them. And in fact, if your gift set were a train, love is the coal that moves the train. So it starts up the fire, it keeps you going along, and then it drives you across the finish line. That's agape. And so with that mindset of agape in view, we're going to look at what happens when that kind of love goes missing. What happens when you say all the right things and you do all the right things, but love is missing from the equation? This is number one. Without love, you're just loud. Without love, you're just loud. Starting verse 1-3, if I speak in tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers, understand all mysteries, all knowledge, and I have all faith, remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I got, I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Now, as you look at this verse 1, the gift that the Apostle Paul opens up with is the gift that the Corinthians love to flex about, and it's tongues. And he says tongues of men, which means earthly known languages, Spanish, German, French, so on and so forth, and then tongues of angels, a heavenly unknown language. And he says, but if I don't have love, then I'm a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. Or in other words, even the most impressive, even supernatural speech that you can have without love is just noise. And this had to sting a little bit for the Corinthians hearing this, because they wore this gift of tongues as this badge of super spirituality. And it's the same kind of mindset we see within certain Pentecostal circles today, where they teach that if you don't speak in tongues, then well, you're not truly saved. And that's not what the Bible says. That's not what Scripture teaches us. And in fact, if you peek back with me to chapter 12, verse 28, you'll see the Apostle Paul, he stacks out all the gifts in this list. And I think he intentionally, as this kind of gentle jab, puts tongues in verse 28 at the very bottom of it. This phenomenon of tongues, it reminds me today of, have you ever met somebody who is fluent in Christianese? You know what I'm talking about? Like you go ask them, like, hey man, how are you doing? And they come and they hit you back with that, brother, I am blessed and highly favored. I'm covered by the blood. I've got a hedge of protection around me. I don't know if you've heard that before. What does that even mean? What's a hedge of protection, John? It's like TSA, but for demons or something like. I just imagine somebody wearing like a big bush carrying it around. But you understand what I'm saying. They use this kind of insider Christian lingo. And it's not that those ideas or that language is inherently wrong. And they sound super spiritual. But sometimes the reality is the spiritual talk just doesn't match the spiritual walk. Because then you'll see that same person later on in the parking lot at Walmart just screaming at their kids. Or you'll see that person throwing shade online in the name of discernment. Or they go out to lunch Sunday after church and their server would never know that they know Jesus based on how they act. And there's this visible disconnect between what's being said and what is actually true. And Paul's saying, look, you can sound spiritual but still fail this love test. That's what he's saying. Because smooth spiritual talk doesn't equal transformation. Smooth spiritual talk doesn't necessarily equal transformation. You can have the right words and the wrong witness and still miss what matters most. Paul says, verse 1, without love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, when Paul says this isn't just a random thought he has, but Corinth, actually, they were famous for bronze work. And it was this point of pride within that community as they had these proprietary techniques for casting and shaping brass. And it was really central to Corinth's whole economy. And so when Paul says that phrase, resounding bronze or noisy gong, he's not just being poetic. No, he's speaking right into their identity. And he's going, hey, you might sound impressive, but you've really got no substance. And so it's basically, I think of it in this way. He's going, hey, Alexa, play Static. Or have you seen Charlie Brown's Teacher? Wah, 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 wah. That's what was going on. Then he adds on top of gong, he says, clanging cymbal. Again, not random. But in Corinth, during pagan temple worship, it was a very common practice for them to get together and bang together cymbals and shout and hit trumpets. And they did it to stir this emotional chaos. And it wasn't holy. It was just a bunch of hype. And Paul's saying, without love, your gifts are empty. They're chaotic. They're loud. They're dangerous. And they're no different than that pagan worship next to you. Then Paul, he stacks this list, right? If you look at verses 1-3, he says, prophecy, understanding, knowledge, faith, radical generosity, martyr level sacrifice. So just really quick on those. Prophecy, that's a direct word from God. Understanding all mysteries, that's deep spiritual insight. All knowledge, that's encyclopedic level of theology. Faith that moves mountains. So you can even have miracle working beliefism. Radical generosity says giving away everything that you got. Even martyr level, laying down your own life. He says, even those things, all of them, without love is nothing. I am nothing, I gain nothing. And Paul's not just speaking hypothetically here. This isn't just an armchair rebuke from him. Paul had these gifts. Paul spoke in tongues. Paul had prophetic insight. Paul understood the things of God. Paul walked in unshakable faith. And inevitably, the apostle Paul would give it all up. He gave up his status and he gave up his safety and his comfort for the cause of Christ. So this was personal to Paul, because Paul knows that mega gift set doesn't necessarily mean mega impact. It just doesn't. And like you and I, we might have a spiritual toolbox that is full, but without love, we're really just swinging our hammers in the wind. And we go, well, why? Because love isn't just the motive of the Christian life. Hear me. It's the metric. Love isn't just the motive of the Christian life. It's the metric. The Corinthians, they were chasing applause. They were chasing prestige through all of these different gifts that they had. And they thought that their gifts made them godly, but they were wrong. And so here's the gut check for us, for you and I. Like you can speak fluent Christianese. You can know the Hebrew and the Greek. You can post devotionals. You can quote Grudem. You can lead Bible studies. You can have bold faith. You can give away all you got, even your very own life, right? That's the story of the older brother and the prodigal son. He stayed close. He served hard. He looked holy, but he didn't have love. And if we don't have love and we do all those things, none of it matters. We're just loud. Because spiritual maturity is not measured by giftedness. It's measured by agape. And that's why this love isn't optional, but it's essential. Paul's been saying you can have all this flash, right? All of the gifts, everyone to the max. But if you don't have love, you're just like the change that's clanging around in that beggar's jar. And now he's about to turn the mirror back onto us, not to check our fit, but to check our output. And so next, he's going to list, isn't what love feels like, but he's going to list for us what love does and what love doesn't do. So this is number two. Love is defined by action, not intention. Starting verse 4, he says, love is patient and kind. Love is patient and kind. And so these aren't two personality traits here, but these are two verbs. These are two choices. These are two ways that love shows up. And patient means that you and I, we can wait on other people even when they test us. And so patient love, it doesn't snap, it doesn't sulk, it doesn't default into frustration. But this kind of love, it absorbs the tension instead of escalating it. He says, part B of verse 4, he says, love is kind. And so when Paul says this isn't just don't be mean, but this is a love that goes out of its way to actively pursue what is good. Kind love is gracious. It is quick to help. It's tender in tone. And it's not just reactive, but it's proactive. And here's the deal. Patience without kindness, it's really just a ticking clock. Because like someone can be patient with you and still make you feel like crap, right? And it can be cold, or it can be condescending, or it can be smug. And it's like, well, I didn't yell at you. And you may be going, no, but your silence is screaming. But when patience is wrapped in kindness, it communicates this. Hey, I'm not just tolerating you, but I care about you while I wait on you. There's a story of Queen Elizabeth II. Whenever she was a little girl, her mother would often say to her and to her sister Margaret this phrase before they would go out to parties. And she would say this, remember, royal children means royal manners. Royal children means royal manners. And I like that a lot, man. I like that a lot, because it wasn't their behavior that made them royalty, but it was their behavior that reflected the royal family that they belonged to. And that's us, church. Patient kindness, that's kingdom DNA kind of stuff. And so each of us, we should really search out our own heart and see if there's any spirit of judgment that we've been hanging on to. And then, if so, rip that out at the root. because we belong to the real royal family. Amen. Next, Paul says at the end of verse 4, love, it doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant. And so starting with envy, love doesn't get bitter. It doesn't get bitter at someone else's win. So jealousy is wanting what someone else has. Envy would be hating that person just for them having it. But agape, what agape does is it can cheer even when it's not your turn. He says, not arrogant, verse 4. And that means that love doesn't need the spotlight. Love is okay being backstage. Love doesn't humble brag or size people up. See, arrogance, what it does is arrogance sees people as tools to build their own greatness. But love sees people as image bearers for God's greatness. And agape, it doesn't care. It doesn't care about being seen as great, but pointing to the one who is actually great in Jesus. Amen. Paul says, number 5, verse 5, love isn't a bully. It's not rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. So agape, it doesn't just bulldoze over people to make a point. It doesn't keep it real by making other people feel small. But listen to this. It speaks with honor even when it disagrees. And yet it still tells the truth. But it does it with grace. And not a sledgehammer. Love, it doesn't need control. Love doesn't need credit. Love doesn't need to win to feel secure. Second part of 5, he says, love isn't irritable or resentful. Not irritable, that means whenever you're walking in love, you're not easily provoked. Hear me on this. Because many of us, man, we walk around with a hair trigger on our emotions, and we let our moods and our instincts lead the way in our life. But love keeps the safety on those things, and it doesn't overreact. So it's not moody, it's not touchy, it doesn't break under pressure. It's got this really long fuse, and also keeps a really short list. He says, not resentful. Literally, that means doesn't keep a record of wrong. So there's no scoreboard up to see who's winning. It doesn't weaponize the past mistakes and failures of other people. It doesn't constantly use the phrases like you always or you never. No. Love cancels the record of debt, but it doesn't just waive it. It pays it forward and it forgives it forward. Hear me, even when it feels the sting of what forgiveness cost. Because forgiveness stings. Verse 6, he says, love, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. So love, it doesn't find entertainment in someone else's screw up. Love doesn't screenshot gossip and share it, and it doesn't have the mentality of, well, they just had it coming their way. Why? Because love isn't petty. It's protective. And it's protective of the truth, even when it's a hard truth. And you and I, we've seen real life stories of this before, right? Like when someone who's been wrongly imprisoned for 10 or 20 or maybe even 30 years, and then all of a sudden there's new DNA evidence that shows up, or a witness finally steps forward, and suddenly the truth breaks through this lie and injustice, and that person gets to walk out free. And then what happens on the other side of that truth that stands up? Well, their family's there, right? And it's hugs and it's joy and it's a big moment of celebration, all because the truth has set them free. And that's what it looks like when truth shows up. See, agape doesn't hide truth to keep the peace, but it speaks the truth to bring the peace. Agape doesn't hide the truth to keep the peace, but it speaks the truth to bring the peace. Then lastly, in this list, verse 7, Paul says, love bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. And the Greek word that Paul's using here for all things is panta. Say panta. And he uses it the same in each line. And it means everything, it means always, it means without exception. And so first he says, this love bears all things. What does that mean? That means that it carries the burden and the weight of other people's mess. That it stays when others walk out. It means that you're willing to sit next to the person who smells bad or who is different than you. It carries the awkward. It carries the inconvenient. It carries the uncomfortable. And look, hear me on this. Most church splits, they don't happen over doctrine. They just don't. They happen right here in bearing with one another, because bearing with one another is hard and love isn't always pretty. next, believes all things. So this means that love, it gives the benefit of the doubt. It assumes the best. It chooses trust over suspicion, hopes all things, is that it believes change is possible even when everyone else gives up. And then lastly, endures all things. So it doesn't tap out whenever things get hard, but it keeps on going even when love gets really heavy. Church, when everything and everyone else bails, agape stays. And it bears and it believes and it hopes and it endures. But like just really practically, how do you and I actually do this when love is hard? Like when somebody's running their mouth about you, or when rumors fly around, or when people are just believing the worst, and you wanna fight back, and you wanna clear your name, you wanna explain the truth, you wanna bust out all the receipts. Well, I'll tell you what I've done in my life, and I've had to do, is that I have to preach this chapter to my own soul. In particularly verses 6 and 7, if you'll look at those. Because what happens is whenever my self-pity creeps in and I want to get defensive and my flesh wants to fight and not forgive, I've got to remember these words. Love rejoices with truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. And I'll tell you this, it is difficult to return fire when the guiding principle in your life is love bears all things. But that's exactly what agape does. And last thing here before we move into our final part. I don't know if you've caught this or not, but as you look over 1 Corinthians, have you happened to notice how the Apostle Paul has been talking about love? How he's been talking about love like it's a person? Because Paul's not going, he's not saying this, he's not saying love should feel more like this. That's not what he's saying. That's not what he's been saying. But he says love is, love does, love does not. It's active presence. See, there was a time in Roman society when people confused the name Christos with the word Krestos. Pull that up for me, Julie. Christos and Krestos. So Christos is Christ. And Krestos is kindness. And there was this time where people got it confused. And in AD 49, it was recorded that the Emperor Claudius kicked a bunch of Jews out of Rome over disturbances caused by Krestos with an E. So kindness. But like you and I know, nobody starts riots over kindness, right? Right? Nobody's out protesting soft jazz and grandma passing out her butterscotches, right? Nobody's out protesting kindness. But they were talking about was Christ. And I think that the Apostle Paul, well, we know that he knew this. Maybe he's intentionally playing with this pun here, and he's painting this portrait of Jesus that is this. This is the one, Christos, who is Krestos, the one who is kind to you. This is the one who is patient with you. This is the one who bore all things for you. This is the one who endured the shame, endured the cross, scorning its shame because he is love. Church, you don't love like this by trying harder. You love like this by realizing you've already been loved like this. This is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, right? Just basic Christianity, and it talks about how wide, how deep, how long, how high is the love of Christ. And when that reality hits you, whew, I mean really, really hits you, when the gospel hits you, what happens is that you put your gavel down. And you set down your scales and you retire your jersey of team me and team them, and you start to love in return. See, it's not just that we study the word of Christ, but it's that we actually do what love does. And Jesus said this, he said in John 13, he said, by this, everyone will know that you belong to me if you love one another. And so church, this isn't something that we graduate out of, but it's someone that we grow deeper into. This love isn't optional, it's essential. And then lastly today, number three, love is what lasts. Love is what lasts. Verse 8, Paul says, love never ends. Prophecies will pass, tongues will cease, knowledge, it will pass away. And so it's this bombshell he gives us, right? Love never ends. And really simply put, what this means is that the things that you do in love, they can even outlive you. But everything else, all of the gifts, everything else has a shelf life to it, Paul says. Tongues, prophecy, insight, they're going to cease one day. Not today, but they're going to cease one day and they're going to pass away. And so all of the spiritual gifts are like scaffolding around a building. They do serve a purpose, but eventually the scaffolding is going to come down and what's going to stay standing is love. He says, verse 9, he says, we know in part, we prophesy in part. Verse 10, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. And so what Paul's doing here is he's reminding you and I, he's reminding the church that we are working with pieces of the puzzle. Pieces of the puzzle. So we don't see, we can't conceive the full picture yet. Even our best theology, even our deepest understandings of God and the things of God are still incomplete. And so Paul, the point with Paul isn't to toss out the gifts, but he's telling us to treasure what's eternal. Because one day, man, one day when Jesus returns and the partial fades away, love will remain and the picture will be complete. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day, man. Amen. Paul, verse 11, brings a maturity metaphor. He says, when I was a child, I spoke, thought, reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. And so just really quickly here, it's not that childish things are bad, it's that they're just not meant to stick around forever. And so it's normal for a toddler to throw a tantrum in the Chick-fil-A drive-thru, right? We've all seen it. We've been there, parents. Amen, parents? But it looks kind of funny when an adult does it, right? It's confusing. It's weird. And that's really what it looks like whenever you and I chase gifts without love. Paul's saying that these gifts, they're like a booster seat, right? They're a booster seat. So a booster seat's helpful for a season, but one day you don't need it anymore. So he's saying in love, grow up. Verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have fully known. This is a mirror metaphor. And just like the gong from verse 1, this too would have hit home for Corinth because they were known for making these bronze mirrors. And then back then, though, those mirrors, even the best ones around, all it did was give you this really blurry, distorted reflection when you looked into it. And so it would kind of be like looking in a mirror after you get out of a hot shower and the mirror's all foggy and you can't see things perfectly. That's what he's saying that this life is like for us. That we can't see clearly, that it's a little foggy right now. But one day when we see Jesus face to face, the mirror will be wiped clear. But until then, love is what holds us steady when our vision gets blurry. Love is what holds us steady when our vision gets blurry. And you know, I think if we're all honest this morning, we've all had these why God moments where we've asked God, why this pain? God, why didn't this work out? God, why did you allow this? God, tell me why. And I think Spurgeon just nails this in his commentary on this verse. Listen to this. Listen to what he said. He says, we couldn't handle this greater knowledge on this side of eternity. If we knew more of our own sinfulness, we might be driven to despair. If we knew more of God's glory, we might die of terror. If we had more understanding, unless we had equivalent capacity to employ it, we might be filled with conceit and tormented with ambition. But up there, we shall have our minds and our systems strengthened to receive more without the damage that would come to us here from overleaping the boundaries of order, supremely appointed and divinely regulated. Man, isn't that just so good? And this is why one of the reasons why I think heaven is so precious not just for the gold streets and not just for the reunion with saints and the loved ones that we've lost and in heaven, and not just for the complete healing that will come, and all of those things are really, really good things. But I think the true glory of heaven is the unhindered and unrestricted forever presence of Jesus, as this verse says, to know him even as we are fully known. Man, what a good gift that is. And that's the gift that all of our hearts really ache for. But until that day, the Apostle Paul leaves us with three anchors to hold on to right now. Verse 13, he says, now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And I think about these three in this way. Faith is what gets you started. Hope is what keeps you going. And love is what holds it all together. It's what lasts forever. It has this permanence and this preeminence into it. And one of the reasons I think that it's the greatest is because there's going to be a day, if you're a follower of Jesus, where you don't need faith anymore, but your eyes will actually see what your faith has hoped for. And there's going to be a day where you don't need hope anymore, because that ultimate hope you've had will finally be fulfilled. But loving Jesus and loving one another, that's going to continue throughout all eternity growing in us. See, church, love isn't just this feeling we have, and it's not just the cherry on the top of your spiritual life, but it is the whole pie. Love is what heaven runs on, and you and I get this opportunity right now to practice for eternity by loving God and loving other people well, using our gifts for his glory and our good. And this truth of 1 Corinthians 13, it's not meant to crush you, but it is meant to convict you and I, to show us that love isn't optional for the follower of Jesus, but it is essential. There was a while back, I came across this story that had been circulating online, and I actually saved it for this sermon today. And later I found out that it was actually a story about another story, but I think it has a really good illustration and this powerful picture of love I don't want us to miss. It's attributed to a doctor named Jim Clark, and he said this, today I operated on a little girl. She needed O-type blood. We didn't have any. But her twin brother has O-type blood, and I explained to him, the brother, that it was a matter of life and death. He sat quietly for a moment and then said goodbye to his parents. I didn't think anything of it until after we took his blood, and he asked, so when will I die? He thought he was giving his life for hers. This is love. This is agape. And that is what Jesus Christ embodied as he perfectly lived out every line of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He didn't just describe what love is, but he defined it, church. But for me, when I go back through and I read this list through 1 Corinthians 13, if I'm honest, it really doesn't sound like me a lot of times. And instead, if I were to put myself into 1 Corinthians 13, it might actually look more like the anti-1 Corinthians 13. And so I'm going to read this with my name in there, but you feel free to insert yours into it also. As we flip our name for the name of love, Adam is impatient and unkind. He envies and boasts. He is arrogant and rude. He insists on his own way. He's easily angered and keeps score. He sometimes celebrates the wrong things, and he gives up too soon. He doubts people, and he loses hope, and he taps out. And honestly, that feels closer to home than I'd like to admit. But as you stick your name into the anti 1 Corinthians 13, don't just shut your Bible in shame this morning, because while we do fall short time after time after time again, there is one who fully lives this kind of love, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus, Jesus is patient. And Jesus is kind. Jesus doesn't envy or boast. Jesus isn't arrogant or rude. Jesus doesn't dishonor others. Jesus is not self-seeking, irritable, or resentful. Jesus is not easily angered. Jesus keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus always protects. Jesus always trusts. Jesus always hopes. Jesus always perseveres. And Jesus never fails, because Jesus is love. As we bow our heads this morning, you believer, I'm going to encourage you to take a love audit today. As you think back through, or maybe even read back through 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in the context of giftedness, ask yourself, where am I impatient at? Ask the Holy Spirit, God, where am I keeping score at? Ask him, God, where am I giving up at too soon? And then one by one, man, just bring those broken pieces to him and ask him to grow you in this agape love that he's already given to you. Just spend a moment with him right now. Just talk to your Father. Just talk to him. Look, you cannot live out 1 Corinthians 13 on your own. You just can't. But with Christ in you, you're not on your own anymore.